So we're getting close to Christmas, right? You know how I know? Because the scripture texts start telling the birth narratives, right? We get to these birth narratives, Matthew and Luke. That's the only way I know. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy of Jesus, as we noted a couple of weeks ago. The Greek word translated genealogy is Genesis, meaning origin, right? Which is the same word translated as birth in the reading Teresa just shared with us, as in, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Now, whether it did or did not is not a matter of historical record. Believe what you will, but again, Matthew's aim, writing primarily to a Jewish audience, is to trace Jesus's royal and divine lineage, to place him squarely in the long line of Jewish history and tradition, and to hold Jesus up as the fulfillment of Hebrew prophetic witness. Believe what you will, but understand that God's salvation is unfolding over time, over generations. God's salvation is ongoing. The genealogy starts, as will not surprise us, with Abraham and ends with Joseph, described in the genealogy as the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah, or the Christ in the original Greek. We need only note that the genealogy does not map a pure bloodline. According to Matthew, Jesus was born of Mary, but not Joseph, which of course makes Joseph Jesus's stepfather. So in more ways than one, it's also worth noting that Jesus is born into a non-traditional family. In any case, if Joseph was an actor, his role is important, but it's what you might describe as a cameo. In Matthew, he's first mentioned in the genealogy, then only in the birth narrative that follows, a description again of his engagement to Mary and a series of three dreams, three appearances by an angel of the Lord. We get that first dream in the reading today. The first dream, which we'll get to more in a minute, is what we heard this morning confirming his role. The second prompts Joseph to flee from Herod to Egypt with Mary and the baby Jesus. And the third leads him and the family back to Israel after Herod dies. Three dreams. That's all in Matthew. Beyond that, Joseph makes just three more brief appearances in Luke's gospel, where we get the other birth narrative. A very different birth narrative. Three brief appearances. The first, registering the family before Jesus is born, as decreed under occupation by the Emperor Augustus. Seen by the shepherds along with Mary at the site of Jesus' birth. And then finally, and curiously, this is one of the most comical stories to me, when Jesus is 12 years old and opts to stay behind in Jerusalem, hanging out with the teachers of the law, hanging out in the synagogue after the Passover festival, while his family, Mary and Joseph, his parents included, head home without him, not realizing that he's not with them. Joseph is not named, only referenced in this case. He and Mary, as Jesus's parents, realize he's not with them after a day's journey. Right? They come back. Mary's actually the one who scolds Jesus, but it does kind of seem like Mary and Joseph are the ones that need to be scolded. But they do go back to get him. The parents do not come off well in this story. And that's the last. We don't even hear from Joseph. We just know he's there. In any case, all that may seem like a lot, but remember, other than this passing reference when Jesus is left at the temple when he's 12, Joseph only appears at Jesus's birth. And then he's written out of the script. He doesn't even have any lines. He doesn't speak a single word in the gospel witness, not one word. It's as if he no longer has a role to play once Jesus is born and safely out of Herod's reach. But his absence through the rest of Jesus' story betrays his significance. Mary rightly gets prominence and prestige as a lead actor. The mother of Jesus, right, most famously evidenced in her monologue, her song, the Magnificat, rejoicing in the fact that she, of all people, will literally be the bearer of good news. Good news that will scatter the proud, as she sings, and bring down the powerful and fill the hungry with good things. Mary's glorious, courageous yes to God's invitation, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word," is the most important yes in Jesus' unfolding story. There is no Jesus without Mary, right? We get that biology. And it's a yes that invites us all to consider at this time of year how we might give birth to and how we might labor on behalf of the good news of love incarnate, love made flesh. But Joseph's yes, strikingly uttered again without a word, only action, is arguably no less important. So back to Matthew and our reading, we know that Joseph is engaged to Mary when they learn that she's pregnant, mysteriously and miraculously, with child from the Holy Spirit, though it's not altogether clear from the text whether Joseph actually knows this, realizes this himself, or at least understands it. It is, to be sure, an unbelievable, right? And compromising situation for both Mary and Joseph. We know from Luke's account that Mary has already offered her resounding, "Shout it from the mountaintop, yes," in spite of any fear she would inevitably and understandably have had. Joseph is clearly not the father. According to Jewish law, as described in Deuteronomy, Mary's offense that she is engaged but no longer a virgin likely could have been punishable by death. And Joseph likely would have been well aware of such a law, such a brutal law. Whatever the truth was, Mary's infidelity would be assumed by the public, and any word that she was somehow pregnant by the Spirit would surely have made a spectacle of her. Imagine, right? Imagine telling anybody that and expecting them to take you seriously. Joseph is described in the text as a righteous man and unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. And so he's inclined to quietly call off the engagement, disappear, recede into the background, to write himself out of the script. We don't know if he's discussed this plan with Mary. One can only hope, though regardless of the risk, one also cannot imagine Mary being down with this plan if she did know about it, even if her age or the cultural norms and expectations of a decidedly patriarchal society might have compelled her to go along with it, even if she did. In any case, Joseph appears earnest in trying to protect her from the harshness of the law and the harshness of public opinion, though dismissing her, of course, would also leave her in an incredibly vulnerable position as a single mother-to-be. The preacher and scholar Fred Craddock calls Joseph the first great interpreter of Scripture, superseding and subordinating the letter of laws like this one found in Deuteronomy with the spirit of justice and compassion, much like his stepson Jesus will do. As one commentator puts it, Joseph wisely acts upon a justice deeper than what is merely legal. Against the shadows of hateful violence dressed up as law, Joseph acts with merciful love, and the gospel story begins. But as the dream sequence reveals that we heard this morning, Joseph is also afraid. likely afraid on multiple levels. You can't blame him. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're invited to do that in Mary's shoes as well, right, at this season of the year. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Just as he's set to put his plan into place, an angel appears. Dream number one. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child is from the Holy Spirit. Note that the angel doesn't say, don't be angry or don't be heartbroken. Just don't be afraid. Name the child Jesus, which, by the way, the angel Gabriel also separately in Luke's account tells Mary to do, presumably to make sure that they get it right, right? If Joseph knows it, Mary knows that Jesus is going to get that name that he's supposed to get. The name Jesus, derived from the Hebrew Yehoshua or Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves, God saves. Now again, we might assume that Joseph already knew that Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit. That would understandably explain his fear. Again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. But we don't know for sure, and so the angel is either announcing this news to him, as has, according to Luke, already been announced to Mary, or the angel is simply confirming what he already knows. So that "do not be afraid" seems to be exactly what Joseph needs to hear. The text from Matthew, the text coming from Matthew, not the angel now, goes on to reference our Isaiah text, as Teresa also read, as Matthew does repeatedly, referencing Isaiah, referencing the prophets, and describing Jesus, again lifting him up as a fulfillment of Hebrew prophecy. The prophet in this case is assuring King Ahaz that God will protect Judah from their enemies, and uses the prophetic symbol of a young woman giving birth to a child called Emmanuel. Literally, God is with us. To be clear, Isaiah, in his context, did not think he was predicting someone centuries down the road. And he definitely was not speaking about any kind of miraculous virgin birth. The Hebrew word, often translated as virgin, simply means young woman. Isaiah is using a prophetic symbol of God's action, God's abiding presence in the world, like Jeremiah's image of a potter remaking a pot. The point is not that someone is coming in the future, but that God is already present with you, with us now. God's salvation story does unfold over time, and we are invited to participate in its unfolding. But God is with us now. Emmanuel, God, the God who saves us, is with us. So Joseph wakes up from the dream, and all we're told is that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Again, silence, not a word from Joseph. He did the right thing, the righteous thing. No inspiring speech, no Joseph song like Mary, just faithful action to support his wife and his stepson, to raise Jesus as if he was his own. So in cameo, Joseph is there for the birth and helps guide the family safely through the terror of King Herod's reign, and then he disappears from the story. But he doesn't go away, right? He doesn't go away. He moves through the background, faithfully fulfilling his supporting role as a husband, a father, a provider. It's almost as if he doesn't need to be named, even seen, because we just know he's there. It takes a village. It takes a village. It always takes a village. There are multiple roles to play. Joseph stands out, brief as his appearance is, for his quiet yet courageous yes. Joseph has no song for us to sing, to hear. Joseph stands out for his trust, for his humble obedience, for stepping up in spite of unbelievable circumstances. Unbelievable. And in spite of prevailing religious rules and cultural norms. As Steve Garnes Holmes suggests, maybe most of all, Joseph is an image of an unremarkable person through whose ordinary life God does remarkable things. If you read through the Bible, right? Hebrew scriptures, Greek scriptures, those characters are all over the place, right? God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things, to make possible extraordinary things. He goes on, when we speak of Christ being born in our hearts, you may not be called to be a Mary. Maybe you're a Joseph, supporting Christ's birth in those around you. Mary has a lead role for sure, but maybe our invitation, maybe yours, is to be a supporting actor like Joseph, to speak less with your words and more with your actions. In Catholic traditions, Joseph is regarded as the patron saint of workers. So knowing that it takes a village, it always takes a village, how might we be workers for the kingdom of God, the very kingdom of love, as members of the village, how will we participate in God's unfolding story of salvation? How will we step up to support the ongoing birth of love incarnate and the ongoing labor of love made flesh in a world so fragile and broken? How will we bring Christmas closer? Garnes Holmes again poetically captures this story and really the Advent invitation that comes with it. He writes, Joseph, trapped on this side of the gulf, for holiness unfolds beyond you. Now affirm what you cannot know. Say yes and go silent. Stand by faithfully. Mary, trapped on the far side of the gulf, for holiness grows within you. Now trust what no one but you can know. Say yes and sing your song. Open yourself faithfully. Others will not know and claim loudly to know and judge, and you will smile silently. Tip your head slightly to the side and carry on and not abandon your beloved. So bewildered, we find ourselves enfolded in the blessed mystery of grace promised. Outrageous belief that in our pains and labors, in our unknowing, in the cells of our loneliness, something magnificent unfolds in us without us. Knowing only how we believe and not what, without turning back, we lay ourselves in God's dark hands. Friends, Christmas comes close through how, not what we believe, through actions, not words. Christmas comes close through the village. It always takes a village. May it be so.